My name is Anthony. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the care pastor here at Hoboken Grace. We're between series right now. Pastor Chris and I were talking about what we felt that God was calling us to address during this time, and we just got done speaking through loss in our Lost and Found series, and next we're kicking off this exciting new conversation about thriving in transition. But what about this week? You know, there is something, though, that we've been talking about and something that we've been doing for the past 11 weeks, which if you can believe that, we've been online only for 11 Sundays now, which is amazing to think about. But if you've joined us during the week, Chris and I do something called Chris and Anthony in the Morning. We say it's a time for laughter and a look at Scripture, and then a time of prayer. And so many of us had said that during this past 11 weeks, we've said things like, well, we'll be praying for you. I mean, Lucia talked about having a prayer list. I mean, we've even encouraged you to pray to God for others, right? To pray for the frontline workers, for the healthcare workers, for professionals, for delivery drivers, for grocery store workers, for the garbage men. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But there's a tension there. There's a tension that's surrounding this thing called prayer. Prayer is one of those things that if we're honest to ourselves, we have far more questions about than we acknowledge. But unfortunately, sometimes in church, we create an expectation or we create a setting that you're just supposed to know how this thing called prayer works. And as a result, I think a lot of our questions about prayer go unanswered. Some of us live years and years and years without addressing the questions we have around this thing called prayer. I remember when I first became a believer and I started serving at the church in Montgomery, Alabama. I started serving in kids ministry. And one of the things that you are going to learn real soon working in kids ministry is that they will ask just about anything. It's true. I mean, one of the things I loved about working with kids is all the questions that they ask. They're going to ask questions that we won't ask each other. So early on, while serving with kids, I had to dig deep into what I was teaching and learning because kids will come right out and say it. They'll just ask it. I remember one time we were outside playing and it started to rain. And one time this little kid just straight up asked, shouted on the playground, wanted to know if God was peeing on us. Honestly, like I said, they just have no qualms. They just ask it. But deeper questions too, I think. I mean, I think we get to the point where we ask questions like, well, how does God hear me? Or why does prayer even matter? So what we want to do right now between series is to be able to ask some of these questions that we aren't comfortable asking in certain settings. And hopefully it will answer some of your questions, and hopefully it'll help to dispel some of the myths about prayer as well, which is just another issue. Right, we just don't have questions, but there's a lot of myths that surround prayer as well. I think one of the greatest myths about prayer is that there is a right way to pray, right? And we think that there's this right way to do it, and maybe, you know, maybe we learned when we were younger, right? Maybe we learned how to do it, or maybe we learned from watching other people pray, or maybe we learned from watching movies on how people pray. I mean, a lot of the things that we talk about when it comes to prayer has either been adopted over time or it's come out of principles. I mean, maybe you didn't know this, but did you know that in scriptures you don't find prayers repeated over and over and over again? I mean, there are times when people will quote pieces of prayers of another person's prayer, but But I think it's one of the things I love and shows that there really is no right prayer. There are no two prayers that are exactly the same. Why? Because so we don't buy into the myth that there's this right way to pray. But what about position, location? Should I always be kneeling with my head bowed? I mean, one of the things you see throughout Scripture is people are praying all over, in public, in temple, in the synagogues, in houses. I mean, we see them also standing, sitting, kneeling, prostrate, which literally means lying face down on the ground. Or are there right words to say, right? I mean, even when you look at the Lord's Prayer, which is probably one of the most famous prayers in Scripture, found in Matthew chapter 6, even if you're new to the church, you've never been to church, or you're returning to church, I'm sure you've come in contact with the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus talks about prayer specifically in Matthew 6. And he says this in verse 7. And when you pray, do not, what does he say? And do not babble like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. There's this myth out there that if you say the right words, repeat the right words enough times, that's going to be this formula how you should pray, and that's how it works. And Jesus, first and foremost, Jesus isn't condemning long prayers. Jesus himself prayed all night long. He also repeated himself in prayer. His point is that we should avoid these meaningless, repetitive prayers offered under the misconception that mere length will make our prayers more effective. That's not how it works. That's not what prayer is about. See, we have this idea that there are right words, wrong words, and a formula for prayer that we need to learn. But sometimes we use words or phrases that we don't even know why we're using it. We've just heard people use them, so we think we should stick them in there. And so what's he saying in Matthew chapter 6 is that we shouldn't pray to impress others. Don't try to impress God with your prayers. We buy into these myths and we make it far more complicated than it needs to be. So this week, we thought we should take a look at the Lord's Prayer. I mean, it's one of the most famous prayers and popular prayers, we might as well look at it. And right before Jesus says the Lord's Prayer, he's got his disciples there, right? And they had questions too. So you're not the first to ask these questions. Luke chapter 11 puts it this way, right? Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Now this is kind of unusual, right? Because these are Jewish individuals. They basically grew up praying. In fact, they prayed some of the things that we probably pray from the Jewish scriptures or that we've repeated from the Jewish scriptures. But there was something about Jesus' prayer. It wasn't like they never heard prayer, but it was a prayer that they have never heard prayed before. It was just that when they watched Jesus pray, there was something that they noticed that seemed to be so different. So they said, Jesus, basically, we don't think we're doing it right. So will you teach us how to pray? I mean, this should make us feel good because these people have been around Jesus for quite some time and they're like, we still don't know how to do this like you. So they ask Jesus, and he begins to tell them in Matthew's account in this instance, in Jesus' life and the disciples' life. So he continues. So we heard him say this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, when you read that, and if you believe that, and if there's something in you that asks this question, right? But I'll say it out loud. It's okay. I know you're thinking it. If there's something in you that says, well, wait a minute. If God already knows what I need and God already knows what I want before I ask, then why ask? Why pray? What's the point that kind of deflates my desire to pray? Well, Jesus is about to answer this. He's also about to answer his disciples in a way that they never thought possible. It literally blew their mind. He says something in verse 9. That we have probably read over and over and over again. He says, "Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, wait a minute, Anthony, aren't you contradicting yourself once more? I mean, Jesus said, "This is how you should pray." Shouldn't I just pray what Jesus prayed? I mean, you said we should be like Jesus, right? Well, what Jesus is about to say isn't formulaic. He's saying this is how you should pray. He didn't say this is what you should pray. This isn't, you know, if you say these magic words, these magic things will happen. That's superstition. That's religion. That's not Christianity. This is simply, this isn't, hey, you got to say these exact words this way Jesus says them, or you're not going to get what you want. That's not this. That's not what he's saying here. That's not what this is about. What he's giving us is a model. What he's giving us is a pathway. What he's saying here is that there's a new direction. There's a new perspective, and there's a new way to move when you pray. And the other thing that follows is very familiar. If you grew up saying this, I grew up saying this. I probably said it 1,000 times. But like I said, I want you to look at this fresh, and I want you to look at this new, because it's not just what Jesus said, but what he meant by what he said. This is then how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because this first phrase, we have heard it so much, we tend to gloss over it. In fact, many people, this prayer is simply called the Our Father because it's so familiar. But two things here that Jesus is pointing out. Think about for a second who it is you're praying to. Just pause for a moment and think about who you are talking to. I want you to be reminded that he's the creator of all things, that he created you, that he's the God of all the heavens, and everything was created and was created by him, and this great big eternal God that was here before you got here, and he's going to be around long after you're gone from the earth. This great big eternal God has invited you, and he has invited me, to refer to him as Father. I mean, that's incredibly personal, incredibly relational. And I'm convinced the longer that we stay here, the smaller everything else gets and everything else becomes in our prayer life. The quicker we rush through this, the bigger and the more overwhelming everything else is in our life. I mean, this is actually one of the most controversial things that Jesus does in his time here on earth. It's the way that he prays and that he approaches the Father. He uses terminology here that had never been used before, that you can come to the God, to the God of all creation as Father. Jesus comes in and says, what I'm about to do on the cross, or I'm about to give my life so that you will be able to, so that those who put their faith in me, that you are able to approach God as Father. In other words, there's nothing between us and God, that we're able to step directly into God's presence. And so Jesus says, listen, the relationship and prayer for you is going to change, and you're going to be able to come to him as a Father. And so he's speaking to this direct, intimate nature of prayer. This isn't just about having a conversation with your Lord. This isn't just about having a conversation with your God. This is a deeply personal conversation. And it's what God's inviting you to in a relationship that's also deeply personal. It's immeasurably close, for you're able to address with the same special words that Jesus used for his dad. See, Jesus uses this term, Abba. Abba. No, it's not just some Swedish pop band from the 70s. But the craziest thing about this word, Abba, is that there's no evidence that anyone before Jesus used this term to address God. And listen, I want to speak to those of you who may have a difficult time with this conversation because of the relationship you had with your earthly dad. It may not have been good. And using this word Father messes with your head a little bit, but God wants to step into that relationship, and he wants to show you what a good dad is like. He wants to change your understanding of that relationship. But in order to do that, we need to embrace the intimacy of the relationship. This is how close you get to be. This is how close you are to Him. And one of the first things that Jesus is trying to teach us, that as you pray, you look at the Lord's Prayer, and this is the reality that this is a personal conversation, and you need to make it personal for you really to grab the reality that this is your dad that you get to talk to, that you get to walk with, that you get to interact with. And then the fact that Jesus turns to his disciples and says, you can approach the Father in the exact same way. The other thing that's important to point out is the our portion of this verse, right? The our Father, all right? This is an invitation to pray with others as well. Yes, your prayer life is and can be intimate with your dad, but together we have a dad that we get to address together. And then as he continues, he does something that's pretty interesting. Because as he continues in the prayer, he shifts a little bit, and as he draws our attention to something that's just as important, and if we're honest, it's something that we struggle with when it comes to prayer. Look at what it says in verse 9. It says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, here's what Jesus is teaching. That before we get to me, that before we get to you, we must first surrender to him. Because here's the truth. You and I, we have a kingdom. I have a little kingdom. You have a little kingdom. I have a will. You have a little will. And sometimes there are things that go wrong in my kingdom, and I want God to fix the things in my kingdom. But Jesus says, wait a minute. Before we get to your kingdom, which is where our prayers generally go, have you gotten to the place where you're willing to declare sincerely, regardless of what happens in my kingdom, regardless of what happens in your kingdom, that his kingdom come and his will be done? In other words, God, before we go any further, I want you to know that I am more committed to your will than I am on my own. So you see, there's this element of recognizing who God is and surrendering to him. Saying, God, I understand that I'm not here to convince you to bend in my direction, but I'm here to bend in yours. One of the main purposes of prayer is to surrender our will, not impose it on him. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that don't teach this. They actually teach the opposite of this. They teach that the purpose of prayer is to get God to do your bidding, and they promise you things, and they say that if you have enough faith, and if you do this, God will do that, and if you do this, God will do that, and which is another myth that if you have enough faith when you pray, if you can muster up enough belief when you pray, then you're going to get what you ask for. And without question, that's not true. Because when you look at scriptures, you see demonstrated great men and women of faith who were praying for things that did not happen. And one of the great myths, one of the great dangers of that myth is that if I just believe enough, that if I just had more faith, the danger is that it brings prayer into an unhealthy focus, because all of a sudden, as you come into the prayer, you become focused on yourself. And one of the things that Jesus is trying to teach us is that as you step into this, you have this beautiful relationship with God as your dad, but you also recognize that your dad is the God of heaven and earth, that we need to recognize that, and that we need to submit to that. Plus, I mean, do you really want a God that you can convince? Do you really want a God that small? Do you really want a God? Do you really want to spend the rest of your life trying to get God to just do stuff for you? I mean, wouldn't your life be more fulfilling? I mean, wouldn't it have a much more bigger impact on the world if you lived your life bending in his direction instead of trying to get him to bend in yours. And listen, I understand there are occasions, there are times, there are struggles, there are bumps, there are health issues, there's marriage issues, there's financial issues where we're so distraught and there's so much pain and agony that we get to the place where we can actually say, God, you know what I'm about to ask you. You know what's going on in my life. You know what I want to happen in my kingdom, but I need to get to a place, and I'm really trying to get to a place before I get anything done in my kingdom. I want your will to be done. And it's something that you mean. I love the way that Andy Stanley puts it. He says it this way. He says, because the purpose of prayer is to recalibrate your heart so that it is in sync with the heart of the Father. I love the way that's being put, that the purpose of prayer is to recalibrate our hearts so that it's in sync with the Father, that there is something that needs to happen when we come into this intimate relationship and this intimate conversation with the Father, that it literally recalibrates our hearts with His. Not to convince the Father to do something. He is your Father. He is also the Lord of creation. He is eternal, and you're not. But here's the thing, and here's the most incredible thing. That doesn't make you small. That makes you significant because the God of eternity has invited you to address Him as Father. I mean, can you just imagine for a second? Can you even imagine what would happen in our city, in our country, in our world, in our churches? If every morning we prayed an intimate prayer of submission to His will, that we approached our Father, our Dad, we recognized His incredible awesomeness and realized that He has a plan, that He is the author of all, and said, Dad, I have some things in my life I want to bring to you, but first and foremost, your will be done. And when we recognize we have this incredible opportunity to have an intimate relationship with God as Father, and we start to submit to His will and we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. He continues in verse 11 and He says, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so this phrase, give us today our daily bread. You see, for the Jewish people that are listening to this, this reminded them of when their forefathers crawled out of the tents on their way to the Holy Land, and there was daily bread, manna spread out all over the ground, and they got just enough for the day. But God's like, I don't want you to forget where it came from. I don't want you to ever stop recognizing that every piece of food, every bite of food, every time you have shelter over your head, every time you've seen something, that all of that provision comes from me. Give us today our daily bread is not so much a request as it is a recognition. It's acknowledging that every provision comes from God. And then He says this. He says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And He's saying, here's another thing that I want you to do. God, would you please forgive us of our sins? Would you please forgive us of our debts? And we understand that this is reciprocal. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who've trespassed against us, who've sinned against us, and we forget our debtors. It's a recognition that God, as big as you are, I've sinned. And I can ask you for forgiveness because you sent your Son into this world. And because of Him, I'm allowed to call you Father. And I have a Savior. And so I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I'm asking for your forgiveness. And I'm going to extend that forgiveness to the people around me. Did you catch that? Because it's easy to ask for forgiveness. It is not so easy to forgive. And suddenly in our moments as we pray, as Jesus teaches us to pray, when we think about that, I bet you that person's face comes to mind. When we think about, okay, God, I ask for my forgiveness, but I'm gonna forgive those who've sinned against me. And as we pray, as Jesus teaches us to pray every single day, that time that you pray this, that you are reminded that you're a forgiven person who's been asked to forgive the people around you. What if we just got that one part right? What would our world be like if we were able to acknowledge in prayer with our God, with our dad every day, God, I have been forgiven greatly. And as a result, I'm going to begin forgiving others. And then he goes on and he says, and lead us not into temptation, because we can find it all by ourselves. No. He doesn't say that. Some of you are like, does it really say that? No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. I just want to make sure you were listening. Here's what it actually says. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this is so powerful. This is huge. When you pray, it means that when you pray, you are not intending to do evil. It means that when you pray, you have decided, I don't want to sin against you, God. Prayer is when you say, I sincerely want to obey you. Prayer is, I want you to forgive me of my sin, and God, to the best of my ability, I don't plan on sinning anymore. Would you please protect me? Would you please give me protection from the evil one? And would you please give me protection from temptation? Well, Anthony, well, aren't I supposed to also pray for other people? Absolutely. If you are getting your heart to the point where you can submit your will to his and you can honestly say, your will be done, not mine, it shapes your heart in such a way that you can't help but pray for others. Praying for others is called intercessory prayer. An intercessor is a person who intervenes on behalf of another, especially by prayer. And we see this all the time in Jesus' prayer life. Jesus, being the great intercessor, intervened on our behalf so that we may have this direct line to God to be able to call him dad, so that we can have eternal life. Well, Anthony, this is all, but can I pray? Can I pray for health? Can I pray for my friend to get healthy? Can I pray for a job? Can I pray for these things? Of course. I mean, do you ever pick up the phone and talk to someone you confide in about those things? Your father in heaven, your dad in heaven, loves when you simply pick up the phone and talk to him. He delights in hearing from you. There are some people that are listening to this right now that he cannot wait for you to call home. He's not angry at you. He's not disappointed in you. He wants more than anything for you to call him. And he can start recalibrating your heart to his. And that's what Jesus said when he taught us to pray. And your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask, but he is honored that you would bring it to him. My prayer is that you're going to remember who you're bringing it to. Can you trust him? Can you surrender your will to him? I have to thank God that we don't always get what we want. Thank God that we don't always get what we ask for. Thank God, because we don't know what God is doing in the broader context of the world. All we know is our circumstances, and if he were to say yes to you, he might have to say no to someone else, and he may be working it with somebody else in a way that you don't know anything about. Thank God that God says, my will be done, my kingdom will come, and I've invited you to be a part of it. So my prayer and my challenge for you is that as we grow in our relationship with our dad, that we get to a place of surrender where we will be growing in intimacy with the one who is an amazing, trustworthy father. And that every single day, and it may take a bit long or it may take a bit shorter depending on what's going on in our life, but that we would be able to stay there until we can say with as much sincerity as possible, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, even on my earth, even in my life, in my marriage, in my finances, with my kids, with my parents, with my grades, with my choice of school, with my job opportunities, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I am trusting you today for provision. God, I am trusting you today to pardon me of my sin. And God, I'm trusting you for protection. Lead us to the place, God. Lead us to the place, Dad, where we can say, Father, wherever you need me to accomplish your will, whatever you want from me, amen. Let's pray. Dad, Dad, we may never be able to understand this, the gravity and the intimate nature of this. But my prayer is that today, that if even one person here realizes that you are calling them a son, that you are calling them a daughter, and that you are inviting them to call you dad. Father, thank you. Thank you for being a God of all creation. Thank you for being this incredible, amazing, powerful God that is working and that knows what's going on in the world, but that intimately knows me and that intimately knows those who are watching and that cares about each and every one of us. So Father, we submit to you. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for all the things that we take for granted, that we don't sit there every single day and just marvel at the things that you've provided for us. Father, we ask for protection. Father, we ask that we could continue to forgive others in this incredible light that we've been forgiven. Father, we bring our requests and our prayers to you, knowing that you can do with them far better than we ever could. We lay them at your feet, and we say, Father, your will be done. We can call you Father because of Jesus Christ. And it's in his glorious name we pray. Amen.